And I spent a long time trying to get God to see things my way. And when I finally got around to seeing things His way, my life truly started. And I thank you for that. Let's continue looking today at the book of Mark, Mark 12:30. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to get down to the core of our faith, the core of our Christianity. Back to that time when we were first saved. Y'all remember that? Do you remember what it felt like when you were first saved? I've heard people talk about the lightness that they feel, right? They just feel lighter. And why? Because they've given everything to God. Everything is at the foot of the cross now. It's not draped around their neck. But the time when we really felt closest to Jesus, that time He first saved us, it's His core commandment, right? 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is how we get back to the core of our faith. We need to get back to our first love. Our first love. And that being the love that we have for our Savior. That being the love that we have for the living God. The love upon which all of our other relationships are based. The foundation of everything that we do. Our relationship with God. And we've been talking about the question for the last couple of weeks, does your heart break for the things that break the heart of God? That's how we know that we are beginning to love God with all our heart, when the things that break God's heart break our heart as well. And that begins with compassion, right? When your heart breaks for somebody, you have that compassion. Your heart begins to break for the things that break the heart of God. And that is the very core of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. We talked last week about the drop in the bucket effect, right? We talked about how that sometimes the weights of the world and the problems of the world and the enormity of the suffering in the world will get to the point where we say, I just can't think about it anymore. I'm just one person. What can I do? All of these people are suffering. All of these people are lost. These people need to know Jesus. I'm just one person. What can I do? The one thing that we cannot do, the one thing that we must not do, is say, I just can't think about that anymore, and I'm going to have to let somebody else handle that. Sometimes loving God with all of your heart simply means listening with your heart and not your head, and that's when your heart will overrule your head that is screaming with all of the analysis of the problem. And your heart says, but God told you to reach out with the gifts that He gave you, to do the work that He called you to do, to impact the person or the people that He has called you to impact. And that is the difference you're going to make for the kingdom. And that is why you cannot, you must not, leave it to somebody else to do. So what does it mean to love God with all our hearts? It means our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. It means that we have zeroed in on that passion in our life, regardless of what it is that's with us, individually with us, that makes us sad or that makes us mad or that makes us glad. It means that inaction in the face of injustice is absolutely not an option, because the compassion of Christ is the driving force that motivates our life. Christ's compassion lives through us. To love God with all your heart means that there is nothing in your life that you love more. But there's another dynamic to loving God according to the way Christ said that we need to, and that's loving God with all of your soul. Right? If we're going to unpack this verse, if we're going to take a look at all of the things that we have to do to get back to the foundation of our faith, that core of our faith, we have to love God with all our hearts, but we also have to love God with all our souls. While I was in college, I studied in London for a semester, and one of the classes that I took in that really academically rigorous semester that I spent was art appreciation. And it was great to study art appreciation over there because they have dozens and dozens and dozens of art galleries. We didn't have to drive, you know, to Mobile or to New Orleans or to Jackson or someplace to see art. We could walk down the street and there was a little tiny gallery. We could go all the way down to Piccadilly Circus and then we would walk towards the National Gallery and we would be able to see all of these tremendous paintings by all of these great inspired artists. We used to go all the time. I mean, we were always going somewhere to see something. Now, I'm not what you would call an art buff, okay? I wouldn't just walk into a gallery and be just overcome by what was taking place there. I appreciated it, But several people who went and had the same class that I did probably got a lot more out of it than I did. And looking back on it, I probably should have spent more time concentrating on it. Didn't. But one of the things that I do enjoy a lot is people watching. I love to people watch. And one of the best places in the world that you can people watch is in a place like an art gallery. I mean, as I reflect back on that experience and how I reacted to the art and how I observed other people reacting to the art, the one thing that came clear to me as I look back on it is that some people, like I did at the time, looked at the art with their head. And some people looked at that art with their heart. Some people looked at the art from a purely academic standpoint. They watched the brush strokes and they were able to appreciate this particular era of art. They do that kind of thing. And some would let it touch them on a personal basis. Some people literally were touched to their soul by the beauty that was created there. Some would pass by and some would linger, letting the beauty of the art and the passion of the artist fill them up. Now, life is like that too a little bit, I think, isn't it? I mean, some people live deeply. Some people live their life to the absolute fullest. They get the most out of it they can. Their circumstances are no different than mine or yours or anyone else's. They breathe the same air that we do. But for some reason, they have the uncanny ability to see more. They have the ability to experience more. They have the ability to enjoy life more. You know those kind of people. Those are the kind of people that really, if you work with them, they make you glad to be there. If you worship with them, they give something to the worship service. If you serve with them, they make you happy to serve. It's just the people that are getting the most they can out of life. Others, not so much, right? Some people almost seem like they're half awake or they're half aware or they're half alive and they see less and they experience less and they enjoy life less. Leonardo da Vinci once observed that the average person looks without seeing, listens without hearing, touches without feeling, eats without tasting, inhales without awareness of odor or fragrance, and talks without thinking. Let me ask you this. Are you in such a hurry? Are you in such a hurry that life doesn't touch you? Are you moving so fast that you do not fully appreciate the beauty that's right in front of your eyes? I wonder if God wonders why it is that we don't stop and let creation touch our souls. The very first revelation of God in Genesis is that of creator and artist, right? And the very first reaction recorded is his reaction to his creation. Like an artist at the unveiling of his own masterpiece, God steps back and took a look at what he has made, and he said, God saw that it was good. That simple declaration was repeated over and over and over again during the course of creation until he had completed the full scope. So he created what he was going to create, and he looked back and what does Genesis record as his reaction? It says, then God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. God seemed to be overcome by his own creation. It was amazing, I think. God looked at his own work, and he was pleased. Of course, he's perfect. Everything you created would have been perfect, so there'd been no reason not to be pleased. But the Bible takes the time to record that he said he looked at it, and it was very good. It's almost like he said, this is something else if I do say so myself. Is anything more natural? Is anything more pure and uncontaminated than the awe that we should have in response to the Creator and His creation? Is any emotion more primal? Is any emotion more core? Does anything take us back to where we first stood and gazed up at God in awe and in wonder? Maybe that's why we feel so spiritual, so close to God when we watch a sunrise, or when we see the world from the top of a mountain, or when we stand in the shadow of a giant sequoia. I mean, just stop and think and look. And the reaction that we have is, if we're moved by it, that reaction is something that, if we stop and think about it, brings us close to the Creator, brings us close to God who who made that and who made us. I mean, we're not marveling at our own creation, but we are lavishing in the creation of a holy and righteous God. We are giving Him the praise and the glory and the adoration that He deserves. Now look, I guess it's because I'm taking systematic theology in seminary this semester, but I want to make sure that I'm clear on a few things. We are not praising the creation. We are not putting creation in the place of God. We are seeing creation as something beautiful and something marvelous and something wonderful that was given to us by the God who created us. And everything about it shows His love for us. But it's God that gets the glory. It's God that gets the praise. It's God that gets the worship. We're loving God with our souls. And that's something our generation, I think, desperately needs to rediscover about ourselves. When we lose our sense of wonder, when we lose our sense of awe about who God is and what He has done and what He continues to do, what we really lose is a part of our soul, I think. Our lack of wonder is really kind of a lack of love for what God has done. Like so many of my days standing in those art galleries, just staring at the wall, is it possible that we've given God a passing glance instead of truly hallowing His name, truly worshiping Him and being reverent before Him for what He has done? Is it possible that we've settled for a God who fits into the constraints of our logical left brains instead of a God who is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians as able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think with our right brains? Mark Batterson asks, is it possible that we've studied the God of logic without truly worshiping the God of wonders? So when you go down that flight of stairs that we've been going down to rediscover ourselves, we get down into the catacombs of our spirituality and we look at where we need to be, the passion, the fire that we need to have as Christians. When we do that into the soul of Christianity, what we will discover is a primal wonder, a core of our faith. And that, when you get past all the traditions and all the institutions, and you get past all of the creeds and the canons that we developed around our religion, what you're left with is raw wonder that is beyond words. It can't be reduced to the logical constraints of the left brain. It can't be reduced to the 26 letters of the English alphabet. Sometimes we're just completely in awe. Words simply fail to describe. If loving God with all your heart means a heart that breaks for the things that break the heart of God, then loving God with all your soul, I think, means a soul full of wonder. A soul that is literally flooded with the glory of God. A soul that is awed by beauty and mystery. A soul that hallows God above everything else. If we love God with everything we have, and that means giving all of our heart to Him and having our heart break for the things that break God's heart, then loving God with all of our soul means that we worship God with everything we have, with our soul. Have you ever just stopped for a minute and marveled at God's creation? I mean, have you ever just looked across the Grand Canyon? Have you ever just stared at the stars? I mean, have you ever watched the sunrise across the water from your boat as you're headed out to fish? You ever done that and been truly, actually moved? I mean, just to watch that sun come up, it's incredible. And to wonder, and to think that God created this, and He created it for you and for me, and it gives us an opportunity to worship when we see it, to worship Him. I know the word awesome is overused, but I think it's the only word that I can come up with that even begins to capture the sense of who God is and how much He loves us. One of the great mistakes we've made, I think, in modern Christianity is approaching God deductively as an object of knowledge rather than approaching Him inductively as a cause of wonder. So apologists try to prove that God is factual. And he is. And there's certainly a place in the world of cynicism that we live for the study and practice of defending our faith through fact. That's what apologetics is. And there's certainly a place for that. But facts don't awe us. And I believe it takes far more faith to believe in evolution by random choice than creation by intelligent design. But it's more about than just arguing the evidence. It's more than just making a case. It's more than factual. God is wonderful. God is wonderful. And that's not something that you can always put into words. The mind is educated with facts. The soul is educated with beauty and mystery, and the curriculum is creation. God has been putting the idea of silence on my heart lately. Maybe it's because I talk too much. I don't know. But it seems to be cropping up everywhere I am, whether it's in my study for the message, or whether it's teaching a Bible study, or whether it's in my private time, in my devotionals, my quiet time. And after several days of it happening, I started to think to myself, maybe God's trying to show me something. I'm not quick. I don't catch on too fast. But this idea of silence has just been such a part of everything that's been happening with me lately. And I just wanted to share that while we're running around, or while we're jumping up and down, or while we're singing and shouting, maybe God is calling us to simply join the psalmist in being still and knowing that I am God. Just being quiet and listening. Not always trying to fill the silence up with words. That's been my problem. That's what God has been dealing with me with, is that I can't stand the silence. Nikki gave me something to do with the youth, and she said one of the things that she told me to do is that you ask a question and you wait up to 30 seconds for them to answer. I tried that. I can't do it. 30 seconds is like an eternity for a talker like me. I mean, I can't do it. I was going 5 seconds, and that seemed like it was all day long. But maybe God is just calling us to be still for a moment, to be still and know that He is God. And as God has been taking me where I don't want to go, which is the silence, He's revealed something very special to me. And that is that awed silence in the presence of God is a form of worship that is often deeper and truer than any words that can be preached or sung. I can't wait until my glorified eardrums get to hear those angels singing praises to God in perfect pitch. And I can't wait till my glorified vocal cords can join them. But even on the other side of eternity, on this side of eternity, I have to believe that our singing will be joined by moments of pure silence. And as we take in the reality, the enormity of the glory of God, we're simply moved to say nothing. We need those moments of silence. I think we need them very much. It's one way we nurture a sense of wonder. Blaise Pascal, who's a 17th century French philosopher, I don't do too much philosophy now. I know and a French philosopher at that. But anyway, I want to let you know what he said about this. He said, all of man's miseries derive from not being able to sit quietly in a room alone. Sometimes we just need to be still and know that He is God. Silence is one of the soul's love languages. And when we are filled with wonder, I think it's just a foreshadowing, it's just a predictor of what we'll experience in heaven, but it's also a reminder that goes to the very core of who we are. That what we call natural phenomena, those things that occur naturally, we say occur naturally in the world, are really supernatural phenomena. They are things that God has created and given to us. And we ought to celebrate them like that. The sunrise is so consistent that we take it for granted, right? But few things are as miraculous as what takes place every day when we look out there and see that the world is renewed. Let's just settle on these little nuggets, these little factoids. Facts don't awe you, but they should impress you. And I think these are interesting facts. Our planet spins around on its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles an hour. And while our planet does a 360 every 24 hours, it is also hurtling through space at the incredible speed of 67,000 miles per hour. Now, you may not have big plans for today after church, but I think you need to know that by the end of the day today, you will have traveled 1.6 million miles. That's quite an accomplishment. And to top all of that off, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is spinning at approximately 490,000 miles per hour. And it takes the Milky Way approximately, the scientists say, 200 million years to make one full revolution. It will take them that long to make one full revolution. Kind of makes us feel a little tiny, doesn't it? But listen, these are things that are happening in perfect order by a perfect God who created us in His image to love Him and to praise Him and to bring glory to His name. And one of the ways we can do that is by simply looking around us and noticing with our heart, with our soul, who God is and what He has done. Wonder will do that. Wonder will do that for you. Are you loving God with all your soul? I mean, a soul full of wonder, a soul flooded with the glory of God, a soul awed by beauty and mystery, a soul that hallows God above everything else. Is that the soul that you're loving God with? If your answer to that is no, then loving God with all your soul is something that you need to work on. And I think it's something all of us can work on, because I think all of us miss it sometimes. We need to spend some time and effort loving God with our whole soul. God created us for that kind of wonder. He created us for that purpose. Do you have it? Do you have that wonder that God created for you? It may be that you're searching for it and you didn't know what to call it. Maybe that God has only now revealed to you something of who He is and what He wants to do in your life. That He wants to take you and to save you and to transform you into something new, to remake you, to recreate you, to give you a new heart, and to give you a soul of a person who's unrestrained by slavery to sin. A heart that is free to love with our whole heart. A heart that is free to love with our whole soul. If that's the case, then there has never, ever been a better time for you than right now. Listen. The wonder of God is not something to be held inside by the church. The wonder of God is something to be experienced by each and every person that's created in His image, and that's all of you. Saved, lost, searching. God has a plan for your life. God loves you. Look around you. Everything about the world around us screams of His love. He wants so desperately to bring you back into fellowship with Him, to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to be able to love Him with everything that you have, to put nothing between you and Him, to have nothing else as your idol, whether it's family or work or money or job or whatever it is. He wants nothing to be between you and Him. You see, that's the only way we're going to be able to love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, is if we release everything else that's been binding us up and give it back to Him. If you're sitting here struggling with being bound by something else today, let it go. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, and you are struggling because the world is taking you places that you don't want to go and you don't feel like you have the strength to give it up, let it go. The same God that keeps the earth spinning, the same God that keeps the universe moving, the same God that created you in His image gives you the power to do what He has called you to do. And one of those things is to love. We are given great capacity to love. to love the way He wants us to, we have to love in His strength and in His power. And when we get down to the core foundational elements about love, that's what it's about. Finding that and letting it flow through us to somebody else. We've been given a wonderful mission. And that's to share with other people the love of God who can save them. What a fantastic job. And it's not just for those of us who are called to it. It's for all of us. All of us are called to that ministry. All of us are called. So let's be about that business. And it starts with loving God with your whole heart and with everything you've got in your soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for the time You've given us today, Lord. I thank You so much for Your Word and how it speaks to us and ministers to us. And God, how it calls us and convicts us. Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit who You have sent to be in this place today, God, to teach us and to focus us and to show us Your love. And Lord, the most incredible example of Your love for us is the gift of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who You sent here to live among us, to die for us, so that through His death and resurrection, we can have a relationship with You, one that we couldn't possibly pay for ourselves, one that we couldn't possibly make on our own. You made it possible. Jesus made it possible. Help us to have the courage and the passion to love that deep, to serve that long, and to reach that far. In Jesus' name.